last couple of weeks thinking about our worship. And I want to speak to you about worship for the next several weeks. And to start off, I'm going to take the negative. I'm going to take and look at wrong ways of worshiping God and lay the groundwork for understanding the right ways of worshiping God. I could just say, you know, we need to worship God this way, but it may not be understood until you contrast it against the ways that we are maybe more used to and maybe wrong at. So we first want to look at Revelation, the last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4:11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." When he talks about glory, he's talking about worship. We were created to worship God. Now, there are millions of ways to worship God. The key is that most of them are wrong. There are so many attempts at trying to worship God that we never really check and see, are we worshiping God the way He designed it, the way He wanted it to be? People have a built-in desire to worship. You know, it doesn't matter what culture you go into. You could go into the deepest, darkest jungle. You could go anywhere in this planet and you will find people worshiping. You may be in a university and they're worshiping science. You may be in communism and you're worshiping the philosophy of Karl Marx. Everybody worships something. Go to a rock concert and you're worshiping the music or the musician. Everybody innately worships something. As I've said, the chief purpose of man is to worship God. If you do nothing else, let me just turn it around this way. If you did everything right, if you got up early and you fixed breakfast and you made the beds, ladies, and you got the house spotless, and gentlemen, you got up early and you mowed the grass and you changed oil in the car and you fixed the roof and you worked 8 to 10 to 12 hours and you came home and you spent time with the kids and you paid the bills and you didn't worship God, then you didn't live. You didn't. God made you for His pleasure. Made you to worship Him, to walk with Him. And that's a hard thing in this modern day. Modern day is, well, I'm too busy for God. You're not too busy to die. And you'll spend a whole lot longer in eternity than you will in this life. Amen. So this life is an opportunity for us to worship God. A lot of people worship in their own way, and that's not it's not the best. Let me explain how it is the most fulfilling and powerful experience that you can ever go through when you truly are worshiping God. A lot of people are confused about it. They have full of emotions and full of feelings, and they may not be worshiping God. So I want to talk about that this morning. Throughout the Bible, you've got a record of people who worshiped God. Started with Abel. Abel went to worship God, and he knew that he couldn't worship God without the blood of the Lamb. God said to Abraham, I want your son back. You know what he said to his servants, said to his wife? He said, I'm going up on that mountain, and I'm going to worship. And yet he knew he was going to have to sacrifice his son. David, in every psalm, as you read in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms, you're reading the worship of God. The disciples, as they followed Jesus, there was this awe and this ever-increasing level of worship of God. This morning, I have a two-part message. It's actually going to take more than two Sundays. I want to first talk about wrong ways to worship. And then, in a few weeks, we'll talk about the right way to worship. Father, please bless as we begin this study. And motivate, burden our hearts to have a kind of walk with You that is full of worship. We know how to pray sometimes, desperately, but we don't know how to pray full of praise. Lord, bring the balance so that in the midst of the storm we can sing. so that no matter where we're at, what we're going through, we just thank you for being our God. And we learn how to worship you as you deserve. Nobody else deserves that worship. We're going to see through these next few weeks, we're going to see that you deserve all worship. And the devil would love to interject, bring in confusion. And if he can get us to worship anything else besides you, he will have won. Lord, focus our attention back on the God of this universe, the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who saved us by his Son. Speak to every heart. Meet every need this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me give you a preview. If you will, go to John chapter 4, where we will spend some time. The Gospel of John, where Jesus makes some astonishing statements. John chapter 4, verse 20. Starting in verse 20, Jesus is speaking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well. It is a very hot, sunny mid-afternoon in Samaria. It's in the desert, and he comes across this well, and a woman is approaching. He sits down and he begins to discuss with her. Start down in verse 20. She, verse 19, the woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You speak like somebody who is in communication with God, who walks with God. You must be a prophet." Verse 20. Our father, she begins to enter into the discussions that probably she and her people often had. She has a question for the Lord Jesus. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. This is where we worship. And ye Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." It's not going to be by the place. "Ye Samaritans, ye worship ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I've listed here eight ways. We're not going to look at all of them this morning. We'll look at some of them this morning and some of them next week. But there are eight ways in these scriptures and a few other companion scriptures that you can worship God wrongly. Number one, you can worship him geographically. "Well, I can't worship God till I'm in church." Wrong. If you wait until Sunday in church to worship God, you have waited far too long. Are you with me? Now, church ought to be a good top-up, a good fill-up, like at a petrol station. But you certainly ought to be driving all week long on it. You understand? You shouldn't wait to worship until you're in a geographical location. Second way to wrongly worship God is ignorantly. He says to her, he says, "You don't know what you worship. And before I got saved, before the 15th of June, 1980, I was worshiping a God I did not know." There's a third way to worship God wrongly, and it's not really, it ought to be in our dictionary, but it's not really, I don't know if it's a proper word, but paganly, like a pagan. Worship him like somebody that doesn't know him, and pagans know how to worship. Wrong way to worship would also involve stubbornly. Oh, man, there are people who will not change. This is the way that we worship. This is the church we've always gone to. I was born this way and I'll die this way. That's a stubborn way to worship God. Amen? Stubbornly. Wrong ways to worship God. You know how you come to God? You come soft and you say, "Mold me, shape me, teach me, guide me." You don't come up and say, "Well, this is how it is. And if it's not pleasing to you, God, then that's all I'm going to do." Religiously. I got news for you. You can't worship him in religion. Talk about it more next week. Religion is what people do to try to impress God. Worship is you just trying to love God because he loves you as you are. Amen? We're going to break that down. And then two more. A lot of people try to worship God selfishly. All they think about is themselves. Their prayer list has got all the things they want, they need. And they, after a while, they pray like that. After a while, God doesn't answer one of those prayers, and they get mad at God. And they worship God selfishly. Apathetically, Ah, that's our biggest danger. We really don't care. We don't care if we worship God. Oh, I'm in church because I have to be. Oh, I've got a Bible, but I don't want to read it. To worship God apathetically is probably where... Now, everybody knows there's a God. But they miss out the passion and they miss out the zeal and the drive that comes from knowing the Almighty God. And lastly, try to worship God without the new birth is wasted effort. Let me start off here. Go back to John 4 and verse 20. The woman at the well begins to interact with Jesus and she says, "Our fathers, our ancestors worshipped in this mountain. We thought this was the best place to worship. And ye," speaking of the Jews, "and ye Jews say that it's in Jerusalem where the place men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." People put a lot of emphasis on locations. Mormons revere their temples. And they place, they revere places. You wouldn't believe it. It's a little tiny little village in a state called Missouri. It's pronounced Missouri. But it's called Independence, Missouri, Salt Lake City. And they say, those are the real places to worship. Some Muslims, they revere their mosques and their places like Mecca. Catholics revere their cathedrals. And they revere places like Rome. But you know, Christians look for a city. Let me show you where this city is. Take your Bible now, holding your place in John, and go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Christians look for a city. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Didn't know when he would get there. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. They called it the promised land, where the Jews are right now. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now this is cute. Just get the idea. Here is Abraham. He has left the comfort of Ur of the Chaldees, the big city. He's now no longer living in houses and with mortar and stone. He's now living in a tent with his family. And there he is running around in the desert like a nomad. And he's got this land that God says, that is your land. But you know what Abraham says? He says, but I feel like I should live in a city. And the Lord says, that's right. That's right. You're living as a pilgrim right now, as a stranger in a strange land. But this city, he kept looking for that city. Keep going. Where did I leave off there? 10. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now run down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things, that say that they're pilgrims, they declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them, huh? Anybody want to give me a guess on what the name of that city is? The New Jerusalem. You see, to me, as a Christian, I'm looking for a city. And until we get to that city, and that's what heaven is, I'll worship anywhere as long as there's preaching going on. As long as there's singing. Amen? I mean, I don't want to be around anybody that looks like last month's soured milk, man. I like being around happy people. I know you may have burdens come in here, but you shouldn't go out the same way you came in. Amen? And if we've got a fellowship, you ought not go, well, I got to stay away because I don't feel like being a blessing. But listen, you come and get blessed, maybe you will be a blessing. You see, I want to be, and worship is not where you worship, it's with whom you worship. And it's the way that we rub off each other. We encourage one another. I mean, I'm talking about a place. I want to be where people are thinking about getting right with God. Thinking about getting their lives holy and right and living for God. Having a hunger for righteousness. Having a level of humility where it doesn't matter what somebody says. It doesn't matter what somebody did to you. You just know they're your brother in Christ. They're your sister in Christ. And you want to be with them because you're going to be with them for a long time in eternity. Amen? You see, geographically, I don't worry about going to church. If somebody invites me over for dinner, you know what? I'd like to have some time of worship, too, with them. That doesn't mean that, all right, let's pull out the hymnals. All right, let's get the Bible out. No, but there ought to be a sense of, let's invite the Lord into this time tonight. Amen? Believers gathering together in Jesus' name. Don't worry about the where as much as who you are worshiping and how it is being done. Geographically, not the best way to worship God. It's the wrong way. Secondly, ignorantly, go back to John 4 and find Acts 17 as well. John 4 and Acts 17. John chapter 4 and verse 22. Our Lord is very cute here. This woman is debating. She's saying, we think we ought to worship here. You think you ought to worship down in Jerusalem. And Jesus says something very, very strong. Verse 22, he says, ye Samaritans, ye worship, ye know not what. Now just stop on that thought. He says, you don't know who you're worshiping. Go to Acts chapter 17, and Paul got a chance to say the same thing when he was among the highly educated in Athens. They were the intelligentsia of the day. Acts chapter 17, pick it up in verse 23. Start in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens! And when he's speaking from there, his voice carried for hundreds and hundreds of meters, if not a mile. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too, what's the word? Superstitious. For as I passed by, as I walked through your city, I beheld, oh, you were devoted. You had so many devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Isn't that sweet? You know what he just did? He did very kindly just what Jesus did. He said, I want to talk about the guy you don't know. I want to teach you about the God who you ignorantly worship. It's the wrong way to worship God. People by nature don't know the God of heaven. You don't wake up with this unawareness that there's a God in heaven who made you. There's an importance about learning the Word of God to know the truth. The heavens declare the glory of God. They don't tell the character of God. You understand? People will stare for hours into telescopes and into microscopes, and they'll discover the handiwork of God. And anybody who is in astronomy ought to step back and go, wow, what an explosion. No, ought to go, wow, how did that get there? Somebody looking through a microscope and seeing the complexities of just a single cell and the life that's in that cell ought to step back and go, wow, how does it do it? They ought to be amazed. But you know what? You can't find out about the Creator through the things that you observe. And so what happens is people say, well, I guess we haven't seen God. You had that astronaut, first Russian astronaut who went up to, went into space there back in 1960 or 1961, and he went around the earth, and he comes down, Yuri Grigorov or whatever his name was, and he comes down. They put a microphone right in front of him and says, what was it like up there? He says, well, I've been around the earth 1, 2, 3 times, whatever, and I didn't see God. He's ignorant of the fact that God's not out in space, amen. He's ignorant. He's looking for God in the wrong place, you understand. You're not going to find anything about the Creator. So people will come up with superstitions, they'll come up with philosophies and theories about what God is like, and they miss Him. I believe this is one of the worst ways to worship God. To worship God like a stab in the dark, blindly, ignorantly stumbling through words and yet never knowing if there's a God listening to you. Wouldn't that be the most awful kind of worship? And yet that's most people's worship. That's why God gave us the Bible, amen? So that I know when I'm talking, who I'm talking to, and that He promises He does hear me, amen? Amen. I do have to go through Jesus. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But I'm glad for a Bible so that I don't worship ignorantly. Thirdly, paganly. Pagans do not know God either. All right? And yet they try to worship God. You go into, you get on islands where they get around by boats, and there they are. They worship beings, and they worship spirits, and it's called animism, and so many different kinds of pagan worship. People worship God to this day paganly. What am I talking about? Look at Exodus chapter 32. You can leave John for a minute. Go to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 8. Exodus 32 and verse 8. Exodus 32, verse 8. God is speaking to Moses and telling him in verse 7 to go down to the people of Israel because they have started to worship a cow. He says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." They ruined themselves. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf." They made them an idol, like a cow, a baby cow. I can think of better things to make gold into, but they made it into a calf. "And have what? Worshipped it. And sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Now go back to Exodus chapter 20 and see the beginning of the Ten Commandments. This is how pagans worship God. Exodus chapter 20. "God spake all these words, saying, I am the God, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now he's beginning the first of the Ten Commandments. Number 2, verse 4. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image," no engravings, "of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Now if it stopped there, we couldn't have photographs. We couldn't have statues on Parnell Place or Father Matthew. You couldn't have any type of images at all. But it doesn't stop there. Look at what he says. "Don't make a graven image, the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or that is even in the water under the earth." But here's the key for worship. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Pagans worship idols. Now what's an idol? An idol is anything that comes between you and God and that you worship. God says, sorry, I'm very jealous. I am very jealous. You don't worship anybody but me, God says. Now same goes with my wife. As far as God's concerned, that woman is jealous, and rightly so. I do not love any other woman, amen? Or else she'll kill me, amen? Swiftly and painfully, amen? Because that is, somebody says, jealousy is wrong. Hey, you got it wrong. That is not true. Jealousy is not wrong. Jealousy is in us just like it's in God. We got our emotions from God. And when we bow down and we give adoration to a thing that belongs to God, God says, you've turned from worshiping me and you've turned from my commandments and you're worshiping an idol. That's what all the world does. That's not what a believer does. Amen. And so somebody says, but I need a picture to focus my attention. I need a statue to help me direct my... No, you don't. Not if the Bible's true. What does the Bible say? You don't need it. The pagans have to have objects. I just need a living God. I just need to know that He's there. And when I talk, I can go right to the throne. I don't have to have a place. I don't have to have an object. I have a living God who is spirit. He is not physical. I don't have to have an image of Him. I don't need to conjure up an image of what Jesus looked like. I don't have to conjure up an image of what God looks like. I just worship Him. Because the Bible tells me all I need to know about Him. Amen? Now, that's hard for a lot of people to understand, and I understand that. But you've got to understand, that's the wrong way to worship God. Somebody says, I didn't know that was in the Bible. The Bible, some people don't mind you using statues and pictures and things. God does. And I'm a Bible believer. I hope you are too. Amen. Second way that is a pagan way of worshiping God is focusing on creation. And they worship things, and they worship creation, and they worship the gifts more than the Creator and the Giver. Go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Go to read all of Romans chapter 1. It is a statement. It tells all about today. About mankind. And look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, what have they become? They become fools. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Try to change God. And not only to man, but also changed God into birds and four-footed beasts. And they even worship what? Creeping things. Sarah has been collecting caterpillars. And trying to get her to collect spiders, but she won't do that. But collecting caterpillars and these creeping things. Can you imagine somebody? But they did in Egypt. People's jewelries were beetles. I mean, some of the most creepy things, you know. Worshiping creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. That's in your head. Unclean thoughts through the lusts of their own hearts, and they end up dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. Hey, when you stop worshiping God, you start worshiping people and bodies and sex and morbid things. We'll go there in just a second. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You heard about how you get a couple of whales up there in the shipping lanes, and they get trapped in the ice, and all of a sudden they send up this force to go and break them free. And they're worried about a couple of whales, but they're not worried about real people dying and going to hell. They're not worrying about whether God's pleased with the way we live and what we say and where we are, but they're worried about creatures, aren't they? And they worship the creature. In America, you get all kinds of weird things. You get a bumper sticker. Used to be, have you hugged your mother? You know? I mean, that was nice. Now, have you hugged a tree lately? If you can read this, thank a tree. I mean, that's weird. That's weirdness coming in. And they're all interested in the things of this world. They'll go to a mountain and go, I feel like worshiping. That's wrong. They'll focus on creation, and they'll focus on what God gives instead of the giver. That's pagans. Pagans, we'll talk about, they'll worship fire, and they'll worship water, and they'll worship the moon, and they'll worship the sun. And then they'll realize it was all made by one great God. Third way to worship God paganly is to worship people. Look at Acts. Acts chapter 10. This is built into people. You get some special person. You watch the films in the 1950s and Elvis Presley walking into a room. And what the girls do? How about the four gruesome Beatles coming in? They just go into a crowd and the crowd would go ballistic. What were the people doing? Worshiping corruptible man. Acts chapter 10. Pick up there in verse... this is Peter. Verse 24, and the morrow, Peter's going to go and give Cornelius the gospel. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, And Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. So he's got a house full of people there. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and he fell on his feet, and he what? Now, Cornelius was a good pizza-making Italian. And when Peter came in, what's the first thing that Cornelius did in front of the whole house?
Oh, Papa, come in. Oh, yes.
Down goes Cornelius. Look at the next verse. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am only a what? I'm just a man." Amen. And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many that were come together, and Peter begins to give him the gospel. You know, pagans and people, the wrong way to worship God is by trying to worship people. Oh, your eminence, his holiness. Those are words that belong to God. I think God is preeminent. Amen? Amen? Now, you're supposed to give respect to whom respect is due and honor to whom honor is due, but true honor at the highest plane belongs to God, and to take what is worship. Did you hear how it said, and Cornelius worshiped? Do you know what that means? He bowed down to him. You don't do that. Not to a man. Not to a man. You know, leaders get too much worship these days. Somebody says something, man, I mean, they got 500 people writing it down. Oh, that was so smart. Oh, that was so wise. Musicians, they can't help but have people worshiping them. It's just like the Greek mythological gods of Zeus and the Viking gods of Thor and Woden and all of these gods were really just men that they worshipped. And they worshipped people. One more. You got to watch out for this because this is very popular today. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. It's a huge popularity today of worshipping angels. Revelation 19 and verse 9. Now, this is an angel talking to John. And I want you to see something that's just amazing. John is getting to see the future. He is getting to see the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is watching heaven, and he's getting to see it before he's died. And he's going to come back, and he's going to write the book of Revelation. And look what it says, verse 9. An angel speaks to John. He saith unto me, write. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is John now, the Apostle John. And I fell at his feet to what? And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Who should we worship? Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now you'd think he would get the idea, but go to chapter 22 and verse 8. Again, you see, if you got caught up to heaven, think about it. And the awesomeness of every sight is like seeing color for the very first time, like hearing sound for the very first time. It is the purest of the most incredible enjoyment. And there he is. And he forgets what's right. And in the midst of it, he just falls down and begins to worship that angel. Now, the angel kicks him and says, get up, worship God. He's the only one that deserves it. Now, John goes a few more hours, and then he gets some more information. Watch what happens with John again. Still in Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down, look at the second time, to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Second time, what does he say? All right, so look at all the money they're making today off of people who are still trying to worship God paganly by trying to sell these little angels, by trying to get people to communicate with their angels, by getting people to worship angels, to bow down to them. If you had an apparition tonight, if you had a vision of an angel sitting on the end of your bed, what should you do? Take an antacid. That was a joke, but it's true. You got a tummy ache. Don't talk to the angel. Don't give him any attention. they don't deserve it. You know what? I need to teach you guys about angelology, or whatever it's called. And teach you that if an angel ever did come into your presence, you wouldn't know it. You would know it. The Bible says people have entertained angels unawares. An angel appears, he just looked like you or I. So if something shows up and he's got wings and he's all full of light, he's of the devil. Amen? Don't spend time like the pagans worshiping angels. That's the wrong way to worship God. Lastly, back to John chapter 4. Again, this is just the first half. I'm skipping some things to keep them for next week. John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let me just say very emphatically, it is impossible to worship God as a condemned, lost sinner in our own righteousness. Go to Isaiah chapter 64. Hold your place here because we'll come back to the Gospel of John, Isaiah. Just two more scriptures and we are through. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. It is impossible to worship God as a condemned sinner. See, when did you become condemned? At birth. I'm a sinner from birth, man. I didn't have to find something to do wrong. I did it naturally, man. You didn't have to be trained to be selfish. Look at Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our, not sinfulness, look at the word. All our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now go back to John chapter 3 for a minute. It is impossible to worship God in that state. You can't. You couldn't go to heaven that way. You're not going to be able to worship God in heaven that way. Something has to happen to you deep inside to change from condemnation to forgiveness, from sinner to saint, from filthy to clean, from blind to seeing, from lost to found. You know, when you are sinning, when you are messing with sin, maybe you're sitting up late and you're watching films you shouldn't be watching. Maybe you're hanging around with guys that are getting you to do things you shouldn't be doing. Maybe you're sitting in front of that internet and you're messing around with pornography you shouldn't be messing around with. That's why you don't feel like coming to church on Sunday. Because you know there's a wall now up there, amen? That thing will stop you from being able to worship God. That's guilt coming in there. It blocks your relationship with God. And unless that sin record is taken care of, and I'm talking about paid in full, not in dribs and drabs, not bit by bit, but unless that relationship is fixed by being pardoned from all sins, all the worship in the world will do you no good. Do you understand that? If there is just, you say, how many sins does it take to keep a person out of heaven? One. Remember Adam and Eve? Just one sin. You saying that I'll never be perfect, I'll never be good enough? That's right. Your own righteousness is never going to be enough to be able to walk up to God and say, God, I want to talk with you, I want to worship you. God will say, sorry. There's something between us. We can't talk till that's taken care of. Jesus said to a very religious man, a very worshipful man, a man who thought he was worshiping God, named Nicodemus. He said to that man, he said, you haven't started to worship God yet until you've been born again. Go back to John chapter 3 and look in verse 1. John chapter 3, look at verse 1. Here's a leader of the Jews. Here's a religious leader. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees. That's one of the strictest, hardest working religious groups in Israel of the day. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do those miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, just before you read any further, notice how this guy is so full of praise for Jesus, isn't he? And Jesus doesn't even pay attention to it, looks at him and goes right to the heart of the matter. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What a shocker. This guy's buttering him up, trying to just nearly worship him, saying, You're the greatest thing. You're just so good. You must be from God. And he said, You must be born again. Why would he do something like that? Because worship cannot begin until there is a new birth. Until something is fixed in us. We can praise God all day, but unless our hearts have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, we've wasted our time. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man, now notice, he's shocked, and he says, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Watch these words. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the what? Now, how many births did he just give you? Two, got to be born of water and of the Spirit, second birth. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How many verses are in that verse? Two verses. Marvel not that I said to thee, ye must be born again. The first birth that you had from your parents, you got a water birth. You were born in a water sack. It birthed you physically. Amen? But if you're going to ever worship God, if you're ever going to know God, if you're ever going to walk with God on the streets of golden heaven, Jesus is saying, you must be born again. And it's not physical. You don't get your flesh born all over again. You don't die and get reincarnated. He said, that which is born of the flesh, your parents' flesh produced your flesh. And that which is born of the capital S Spirit, that's God's Spirit, is Spirit. God is a, in my flesh, I cannot worship God. But once I get something called a new spirit, once I get a new birth, a new life on the inside, then I can walk, talk, relate, love, and lean on the God who loved me and gave His Son to purchase forgiveness for me. The new birth. That's the most important thing of this whole outline here. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. The wrong way, you can say, well, I'll just worship God anywhere. Well, I can worship God with a Bible. Well, I can worship God, and you can get everything else right. And if you miss your need to come to God as a sinner and ask for His forgiveness and ask for Him to give you eternal life, spiritual life, then you've missed the whole goal. The purpose of this church is not to just, and we have a great time, not just to get together, not just to learn the Bible, but to challenge everyone to make sure they are born again. Not just religious, not just put on a good show. One day everything falls off and we, as we really are, shows. Are you a born-again child of God? Or are you just faking it? Wrong ways to worship God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and we'll finish here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, last verse. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you, speaking to the Corinthian Christians. He says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, I've engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's speaking as a soul winner. He's speaking to somebody who's worked so hard to get these people to fall in love with just one person. Like getting ready for a marriage. Verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the what? The simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity is in Christ. Listen, there are a million ways to worship God. Most of them are the wrong ways. I've talked about it. You can miss worshiping God trying to do it geographically, trying to do it ignorantly, trying to do it like a pagan, and trying to do it without the new birth. The worst of all, I believe, is trying to do it ignorantly without the new birth. I mean, if somebody's trying to worship God, if they're saved and they can't wait till they get to church and think that they have to worship God there, okay, all right. But are you born again? I think the greatest tragedy is to go through life and never know the God who made you and loved you and died for you and wants you with Him in heaven. Did you read that verse there in John 4? It says, and the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He wants you. He loves you, and He seeks for you to know Him and how to worship Him. I think it's a great tragedy for people to go through life and never know how to worship God. To worship Christ must be done simply in spirit and in truth. You've learned the truth this morning. You've learned some ways that don't work. I encourage you. There's one way that does. Humbly, broken, as a sinner, coming to God and say, Lord, I want to start to do it the right way. I want to do it Your way. I want to do it the Bible way. I spent so long doing it my parents' way or the church's way. We've gone through all of the motions, and every time I come away, the same way as I came in. I'd like to know how to worship You, God. That's a good prayer. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand, please. There are books written. There are countless books written. How to love God. How to worship God. It's amazing. They all have different angles. It's kind of like books on marriage. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. It's kind of like books on marriage. How to love your wife. And how to love your husband. How to love your kids. Do you know, if we just boiled it all down, if we could just keep life simple, be a whole lot easier than all the books written. Keep life humble, broken. Keep the heart soft. You know, that'd make it a whole lot more real, wouldn't it? There's no great plan on how to worship God through steps and hoops that you got to go through. No, there's just one step you've got to take, and that is the step of repentance, the step of brokenness, step looking, begging God to start completely over with you and to change you. You say, I'm not good enough? No, you're not. None of us are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as a pastor, I don't want anybody going out of this room thinking they're fine with God if they've never been born again. It's the Bible's message that we need Christ. The simplicity of Christ. He is what makes us able call God our Father. Let Him save you today. Don't go out of here the same. Lord Jesus, I pray. Lord, as we begin this series on worship, we've looked at the negative in part. We've looked at how we stumble through the wrong things. Help get our focus on the right things. And let it begin with every person in this room making sure